We've obviously been going through so far creation, infallibility of the Bible, and then with tonight we're going into incarnation, God with us. Three very important subjects that we believe, and we need to know why we believe them. And we've got plenty of scriptures tonight to have a little look at that. As you know, all scripture is given, inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're so blessed to have God's word at our fingertips. We went on the men's meeting over the weekend, had four amazing teachings. I find it amazing, you know, they were just given a title, and all four were completely different talks, and, you know, they didn't overlap or link, and, you know, God used those times to actually reach all those people in that room. It was really fantastic. Incarnation. The incarnation, this is sort of the dictionary thing. God took human form by becoming Jesus. Incarnation literally means to take on flesh. And the incarnation shows that Jesus was fully God and fully human. It is an essential part of the belief in the Trinity. So the Trinity, as we believe, the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Three persons of the Trinity. All God, all equal as God. We just got that scripture on the end there, Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." And there's plenty of other places where it shows how the Trinity were together. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you'll just open our hearts to your word tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to remember the things said, Lord. Father, we know some of these things. We know these things. But Lord, we do need reminding. And Father, we need to be able to have an answer to those that we talk to. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll just build your church, Father, and help us to be built on your foundation. Lord, we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's see. I was working on site the other day, like I do. I'm an electrician, and I was working with on these three new houses, the builder and carpenter. I'm going to sidetrack slightly from the incarnation, but I will come back to it, honestly. This three houses were built on the site of a church. It's in Whitfield. And they like having a little joke on my expense, or maybe God's expense. What they said was the fact that these three houses were a church, and one of them said, "That's much much more useful having houses than the church. They should flatten all of them." It was harsh. Yeah, it was quite harsh. It was, you know, just having a little joke. And then the other one said, which was seemed even more shocking to me, is that, well, God's saved everybody anyway, so we haven't got to worry about it. And I thought, I was still taken back for a little bit, and I sort of say, actually, no, it's not strictly true. That's not true. He has forgiven everybody, but it doesn't give you a ticket to heaven. And there's other things that we need to know. So I want to go through those slightly, because it's important for us to know how we are saved, but also having the right Jesus, because there's teachings around that give the wrong Jesus the wrong view. And if we're being saved by a wrong Jesus, then are we saved? So it's important. I don't know. This is not. Sorry. Let's go back. It's not the beginning. There's a few scriptures that shouldn't be there yet. Okay, never mind. So let's just go through a few of these slides, a few of these scriptures, sorry. 1 John 2, 2, and he is the propitiation. I can never say that word. I don't know why I started with a scripture of a word that I can't say, but there you go. For our sins, for not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So it does say that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And that's appeasing an atonement, a payment. And we know salvation comes through faith and not by works. And it says that in Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But surely there is something else, otherwise everyone is going to heaven. And we know Scripture sadly says that few get there. So going to church doesn't save you. Reading the Bible doesn't save you. I can get one of my non-Christian friends here and get them to say aloud, I believe in Jesus and he saved me, but they still wouldn't be saved. There is something we must do, and Scripture makes that abundantly clear. Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the door, and by me, if any man enters it, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, a free gift. 2 Timothy 9:10 should be up on the screen. So a good start. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this again is a heart matter. You can't just say the words, can't do the actions. There's it's a heart thing that has to be felt when we're actually calling upon the Lord. There are words that have got to be meant. There's words that have got to be true. And it's a step of faith. It's not knowledge. It's not saying the right words magically. It's actually coming from inside. It's a step of faith, relying that you know that God's the only one that can save you. Jesus is the only one that can save you. And they're calling out to him. It's an understanding of what Jesus did and how he paid for our sins with his life. And this is a hard thing for an unbeliever to do. It sounds so simple, but it's hard. It's hard for that step of faith when all the things around you, knowledge and the things of the world and science, that are screaming the opposite opinion. It's hard. Not impossible, but hard. You can read the whole Bible 10 times and even get a grasp of the knowledge and what it's about. But without that step of faith, you still won't be saved. And it goes even further than that. And we see that Matthew, these people that weren't saved, but seemed to go through all the actions. It says Matthew 7:21-23. I think that one's on there. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but thee that doth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You can live a Christian life and still be unsaved. Jesus spoke here of a proper verbal confession. But these ones call Jesus Lord. This is vital, but it's never enough in itself. This warning of Jesus applies to people who speak to say things to Jesus or about Jesus, but don't really mean it. It isn't that they believe Jesus is a devil. They simply say the words very superficially. Their mind is elsewhere, but they believe there is a value in bare words and fulfilling some kind of religious duty with no heart, no soul, and not spirit. This warning Jesus applied to people who said, Lord, Lord, and yet their spiritual life had nothing to do with their daily life. They go to church, perhaps, fulfill some daily religious duties, yet sin against God and man, just as others might. And there are those that speak like angels and live like devils, that have Jacob's smooth tongue and Esau's rough hands. It's a quote from Trapp. So no heart, no soul, no spirit. And we need to believe and mean what we're saying, that step of faith. We need to have that step of faith, putting on Jesus. It's not knowing Jesus, it's putting on Jesus. It's sacrificing to Jesus. Giving up oneself and putting him on. But there is another thing that can prevent us from being saved. And like I said earlier, that's believing in the wrong Jesus. And you say, how can we believe the wrong Jesus? 2 Corinthians 11, 3-5. But I fear, lest by any means, I think I've got that one, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. For suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. You may well put up with it. The problem wasn't so much that these fallen false teachers had come along among the Christians in Corinth, but the problem was that Corinth Christians were putting up with them. The church has the same problem today. It's not surprising that there are false teachers in the church today. The problem is that the church puts up with them and embraces them. Christians of this generation, like Christians of many generations, will have to answer to Jesus for their lack of discernment when it comes to false teachers and leaders, accepted and embraced by the church. The Jesus we need to be saved by is the Jesus who is God. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And there is groups that don't believe this. Jehovah's Witnesses being one of them, one of the groups. But there's still a large percentage of Christians that don't believe Jesus is God. Some percentages. But even though the most UK adults believe Jesus was a historical person, they are much less convinced of his divinity. In fact, belief in Jesus' divinity is not common at all. Only about 1 in 5 adults among the general population holds the orthodox belief that Jesus was God in human form, who lived among people in the first century. 22%, the most common belief that Jesus is that he was a prophet or a spiritual leader, and not God, 29%. And this obviously is on the population, not just Christians. But there's this large, there's teachings going around that are saying that Jesus wasn't God. And people are being conned by it. Matthew 24:23-24 says, and if any man say to you, lo, here is a Christ, or there, believe it not. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Jesus claimed the position of God, and his actions were of God. He did things that God could do, because he's God. Even I remember praying once a while ago, asking Jesus to talk to God the Father to do something that I thought Jesus couldn't handle on his own. So I actually prayed to Jesus to ask God to do something. So it was a while ago, I know, but bad doctrine, and I've learned much differently now. Jesus caused the church leaders of his day great anger, in so much that they thought he blasphemed, and even so much that they wanted him dead. Jesus assumes deity. He declares control over life, over death, creation, eternal destiny. He answers prayers. He forgives sins. He has control over angels. He calls himself King, Messiah, Son of Man, Son of God, the great I am. And he said, I am the way. He made himself equal to God because he is God. John 5:8, we read, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making him equal to God. We have this situation where he heals somebody on a Sabbath, and there's this understanding, well, God's rules? Why is Jesus breaking the Sabbath? But Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. God isn't under his rules, the laws that were put there for man. God didn't stop working on the seventh day. He stopped creating. But he still was holding everything together on that last day. He was still being God. He didn't have a day off from that. He just was resting from creating what he did. And likewise, Jesus was not under them rules. He's God. He can do whatever he wants on the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed also, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And said, I and the Father are one. In Philippians 2:5-7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him a form of a servant that was made in the likeness of man. And we know all scripture is God-breathed. We read that earlier. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, focus on different aspects of Jesus. It's amazingly done when you look into it. Four different witnesses that can testify and see Jesus in his truth and in his fullness from different aspects. I think I've got a picture there somewhere. There we go. Matthew portrays Jesus as king, and it's a similar picture of being a lion. And Mark portrayed Jesus as a servant, and pictured as being an ox. Luke portrays Jesus as a man, which obviously is pictures of a man. And finally, John portrays Jesus as God, and is pictured by an eagle. And that is why, understandably, the most of the scriptures come from John that reference Jesus being God. Obviously, just to point out Ezekiel 1:10 there, as the likenesses of their faces, they four had the faces of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the faces of an ox on the left side, and also four the face of an eagle. We have that in Ezekiel, was pointing out to this picture of the disciples in the Gospels. Going back to the scripture that Casey read, John 1:1-14. So John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning we have this many places that show this Trinity, build them in our image and such like. And we have the beginning was the Word, and we know the Word is Jesus, and the Word was with God and was God. And it's amazing to start thinking this. The Trinity was there in the beginning. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, God, was then took on human form as a baby was born, so that we could have salvation. So he could die for our sins. So he could take away and make a pure sacrifice, being sinless. It's a true love story, and we'll cover that a bit more at the end in the summary. But in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, not anything made that was made. Jesus was creator. When you consider this, it's really powerful and moving. Our Lord and Saviour, who sacrificed himself, created everything. Some of you might have heard the song, Mary, Did You Know? It always brings a tear to me when I hear it. Here it's obviously at Christmas time. It has some very poignant lyrics. Just to read a couple here. Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Can you just imagine that time? And later on in the song, it says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Go back to John 1, verse 4. If in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I just want to jump to verse 14 there. And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, and the glory as the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It couldn't be clearer that Jesus was God. It says it very, very clearly. We have the lights of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I think I've got this. This is off their website, what they believe. Yes, we believe in Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John, we have faith that Jesus came to earth from heaven and gave his perfect human life as a ransom sacrifice. His death and resurrection make it possible for those exercising faith in him to gain everlasting life. We also believe that Jesus is now ruling as King of God's heavenly kingdom, which will soon bring peace to the entire earth. However, we take Jesus at his word when he said, the Father is greater than I am. So we do not worship Jesus, as we do not believe that he's Almighty God. Now, I have serious problems with that. And we know that the Jehovah's Witnesses have problems with blood transfusions and such like. You know, there's lots of things we could pick up on and pull apart. But that's the main one that always gets me, that they don't believe Jesus is God. And you need to ask yourself, even though they've got a few other things there, you know, peace on the entire earth, and there's not going to be peace here for a while, yeah. We've got the tribulation to go through. Yeah, they believe they're going to be staying here. Don't believe in the rapture. Don't believe they're going to be taken away. But the fact they don't believe Jesus is God makes me wonder if they're saved, which is heartbreaking. I work for a couple, and they're lovely people, but they're very deluded, very conned by the witness company that you know sets these rules. And there's so many scriptures that we've read that show Jesus to be God, many, many more. Yeah, they don't take that on board because of one script, well, a few scriptures, but the main one they say is because the Father is greater than I am. And you only need to look into that to understand that Jesus, while he was around, always gave respect to God. He submitted to God the Father. Jesus was in bodily form. Father was still in heaven. He is greater in the position that he's in at the time. He's in this human body. But he's still God. And they don't have to look at the other scriptures to actually rule that out. They're not the only ones. There are others, obviously, that believe that as well. A lot of people just believe he's a prophet or he's a man doing God's bidding, but no more than that. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 8:23-24, he said to them, ye are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:56-58, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then they said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And we have that wonderful term which Jesus used again and again and again, the I am. Exodus 3:14, we see God the Father using that. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am is a form of Yahweh, to be, as to exist, existence. So it's connected with the word Yahweh. It just references regarding the shortening of the whole phrase and running together. And it's pronunciation, Hor-Yah, which is, it doesn't sound like Yahweh, but that's what the pronunciation is apparently. We see numerous times throughout John, Jesus using this "I am," as we remember, you know, "I am the bread of life." It's John 6. "I am the light of the world." John 8. "I am the door." John 10. "I am the good shepherd." John 10. "I am the resurrection and the life." John 11. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14. "I am the vine." John 15. "I am this." This is the meaning of this: Yahweh. "I am the self-existent one, the eternal one who always has been and always will be." And this is obviously shortened to "I am." Matthew, my favourite of all, Matthew 1:23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which, being interpreted, means "God with us." It's used twice, but it's used in the Old Testament and then repeated in the New Testament. But this name, Emmanuel, God with us, it couldn't be clearer that Jesus was God and became man. So we have this. Sorry, I thought I brought my iPad here, doesn't matter. We have this view that I've heard numerous times. I've heard Steve Chalk use it. Numerous people have quoted him, I think. I don't know whether he came up with it originally. But the fact that God giving him son to be sacrificed for us is cosmic child abuse. And I've had family members that somehow that's got around, and you know, we've been witnessing it to them and talking to them, and they've used that against us, sort of saying, you know, it's cosmic child abuse. Why would a father allow his son to be sacrificed for other people? But like I was saying earlier, it's a love story. And when you just consider it, the creator of everything, not just creating, but holding everything together, every molecule, every particle together all the time, that decided that the only way he could save the people that he created would be to pay for their sins, go down into an earthly body, remain sinless through his life, that he could be sacrificed to pay, his blood to pay on the cross for all of our lives, that we can have everlasting life. We consider that he's the creator, and he created the wood that he hung on. He created the nails, the metals that went into his hands and his feet. He created the metals that went into the spearhead that went into his side. Created the thorns, the plant that went round his head. And he willingly, knowing that all our sins, because he's God, was willing to die for us, was willing to pay those prices of all our sins, past, present, and future. Because he loves us. Sorry, it still amazes me. It still amazes me. How some people can't see that he's God and can think that God has done an evil thing in what he's done to his son. Just a lack of understanding and knowledge, I know, but we're really blessed, and we should be praising him with our highest voices. We should be giving him all of our lives. We should be sharing that story to all the people we meet. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just reminded, Lord, of all that you do for us. We think we're so clever, Lord. We build things, make things, invent things, Lord. Try to work out all the problems of sin on this planet, Lord. Try to make sense of things of our lives, Lord. So concerned of this 80 or so years that we live. Lord, all we destroy and we have wars. There's so much evil out there, Lord. Father, I pray that you just speak to us, Lord. Father, remind us, Lord, that God the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Remind us that you went away, but you sent a helper for us, a comforter. Lord, we waste so much time trying to put the world to rights. Help us to start living our godly lives, Lord. Our saved lives. Let's not waste a minute, Lord. And Father, help us to share your wonderful blessings that you, your wonderful story and salvation to the, all the people we can meet, Lord. Help us to lay those seeds. Help us to always remain, Lord, like I prayed earlier, on your strong foundation. Lord, that we could be buffeted and pushed back and forward, but we will stand firm. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just renew the love in our hearts for one another. Break us down and build us up, Lord. It's a hard, hard thing to ask you to do. It's not hard for you, but a hard thing to ask for, Lord. To be brought down so you can lift us up. Pray, Lord, that you'll just take our proud hearts and anything proud within us, Lord, and just move us on. Move us on with you. Draw close to us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just bring many to you, Lord. Help us to speak to the people we know, the people around this building. Father, help us to say the things that start something in our lives. And Lord, the rest we know is you. Just call the people, Lord. Open their eyes. Take their blindness away. Take their hard hearts away and put new fleshly hearts in. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll again just move us forward in your holy name. Amen.